carried by a manger, and just 33 years later, by a rugged cross made from nails and wood. And the tears fill up my eyes, you didn't have to give your life. But then the story wouldn't be as good.
I'm going to read out of Psalm 103. It's been on my heart the last couple days. Psalm 103 starts in verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor he will keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarding us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. God, we love you and give you praise for being kind to us. Lord, we know that you are compassionate to us, and I think it's easy for us to forget those things. And so, Lord, as we gather here together to worship today in a warm building, help our hearts to be warmed up to your presence and be thoughtful of you as we go in our week, that we can display to others what it means to fear you and to be forgiven. We love you. We pray in your name. Amen.
And I was all over the place in my reading this week, but one of the scriptures that caught my attention, or one of the words in the scripture that caught my attention, was God said he's enduring us. He will endure us. And I'm like, that doesn't sound like we've been very, very kind to our God if he has to endure us. But with his compassion, he's able to endure. So let's sing some praise to him this morning, and let's stand as we sing. And if you're like me, you ate plenty and you need to do some calisthenics. So, Lord, I lift your name on high. Will give us an opportunity for those calisthenics. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show.
Show the way from
back to our Lord in prayer this morning. Mm-hmm. Dear Father God, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here. We do thank you for the beauty of the snow. The fall was a beautiful fall, and then you have covered the ground with a fresh new white blanket. So thank you, Father, for that. Father, we do love you, and we thank you, and we usher into this Christmas season, Father, with Emmanuel, and welcome you, God, with us. So, Father, we love you, and we thank you for all of our blessings, but especially, as Mary Jo said, for you are the biggest blessing with Jesus coming to earth for us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. As we're still in the thankful spirit, too, we're going to give thanks because we have Jesus Christ as God's Son here with us. Go to our communion time this morning. There's quite a treat coming up in the sermon. I got the chance to read it last night, and I just looked at this family in a whole new light with the sermon. But the crux of the matter is that if we don't trust God, we can make things up on our own and mess it up quite well. So we're going to sing Trust and Obey for a communion song, and you might get to sing it again at the end, too. But it, from Ephesians 5:8 is, now you are in the light. Now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And I used to tell the little Thummels when they got on the bus in the morning that they needed to act at school like they knew who God was. So some days they did, and some days I'm sure that they didn't. But anyway, we have the light, and so we need to share the light, and we need to live like we know the light. So trust and obey. Let's stand as we sing. And Derek, we're just going to sing verses 1, 3, and 5, if you can follow up there. Okay, 1, 3, and 5. when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Third verse. The burden bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, nor a frown nor a cross, but it's blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go, never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
You may be seated as the men come forward for communion.
So all morning I've been trying to figure out what I was going to talk about this morning, and I'm back there trying to figure it out, and then Deb throws me a curveball with 1, 3, and 5, and I'm like, oh man, I got to think now, I can't work on communion. So we've been going through this book on Wednesday nights, and I read something I thought was interesting. I wanted to read it to you guys. It says, creation is God's servant. He spoke just one word and it came into existence to do His will. What we see around us is God's handiwork that even He said was good. If God said it was good, it must be quite a work of art, even in its presently marred form. Look around and notice God's glory reflected in creation. The blue sky reflects His royal garment. The clouds are reminders of His presence in Exodus 19:9. They are His chariots as He oversees His creation in Psalm 104:3. The winds are His messengers, Psalm 104:4. They come from the storehouses of God, Psalm 135:7. The sun comes forth like a bridegroom, reminding me that Jesus is returning for His church, Psalm 19:5. The heavens truly praise His wonders, Psalm 89:5, and declare His glories in Psalm 19:1. Every animal you see drinking or feeding on the grass is being sustained by the Most High God, Psalm 104. A farmer did not cause the crops to grow. The crops came from the ground as a gift from God. Rain is an expression of His care, lightning of His power. Furthermore, God owns creation. In His hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also, Psalm 95:4. We are walking on privately owned land. So I read that, and it really, really kind of stuck out to me. We had the opportunity to go have a Thanksgiving yesterday, and I read that yesterday morning, and it really, really kind of resonated with me how amazing God's creation is. And the guy goes on to make a comment. He says, you know, if God created something so good, why did He make us to mess it up? But thinking about that, with the kids last Wednesday, we looked at 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 17, and 18. It's one of my favorite verses. It says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I know for me this morning, as I woke up, the first thing that I get met with as I come upstairs is all the kids saying, can we go outside and play now?
Because the whole way home last night, they were looking forward to going outside and playing as soon as we got home, but it was dark, so they couldn't go outside and play. So as I watch the kids go do their chores, which meant playtime for them, you see, they let the dog out, they let the cats out, and all of them are just loving the snow, enjoying God's creation. And that led me back to this verse. Am I remembering to be joyful always? We just talked about Thanksgiving. We just went through the Thanksgiving holiday. But being joyful always doesn't just happen on Thanksgiving. What about praying continually? I find myself, it's easy to pray when things are difficult, but what about when you're just enjoying the fact of the kids running through the snow, the dog shoving its nose straight down and just coming up with a face full of snow? The last part of that is give thanks in all circumstances. Am I thankful that God created me to be able to enjoy what he created? It's amazing if you wake up early enough to see the sun coming up. And my wife has made the comment multiple times as we walk in the morning. She goes, I could take a picture of that, but it doesn't do it justice. The sunrise in the mornings, you try to take a picture of it, but it's not the same. It is amazing the world in which we live in. And to think God sent his son to come to this earth to die for you. It's the cherry on top. It's amazing what God has done for us. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the snow that coats the earth white. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be joyful throughout our days. We thank you for the opportunity to have a relationship with you that, Lord, you are close to us no matter where we are. We just thank you for that. Lord, we just want to remember to give you thanks in every single thing that we do. God, we thank you for your will. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Well, Derek, I'd say that if you came up with that communion meditation right at the moment, you did a fantastic job. The Lord was helping you. So, thank you for that. Appreciate it. If you got your Bibles, go to Genesis 27. Genesis 27 is where we're going to be this morning. I have lost one of my Bibles, so I'm using my home Bible. So it may not read exactly like yours, but we're going to get to the crux of the matter no matter what. It's likely this weekend, you've probably experienced what I call the three T's. Three T's. You've experienced turkey. You've experienced travel. And you've probably experienced time with family. As you think about any of those three things, have you enjoyed any of those three things? Well, you don't look too excited to me. Don't look too thrilled about it. Our message time is called How Trusting God Will Glorify Him and Decrease, bonus, will actually decrease your family troubles. I'm mindful of a son, a 50-year-old man, and he was wondering why he didn't look like his younger sister or brother. And he finally got the courage. He's a 50-year-old guy. He got the courage and asked his mother. He says, he asked his mother if he was adopted. And she says, yes, you were, son, his mother said. And she started to cry softly. She says, but it didn't work out and they brought you back. Ouch. From Adam and Eve's family to my family, it does not take long to realize that every family has their own set of challenges. Would you agree with that? Mark Twain said this, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Have you been that guy before? Thought of that about your parents? From Adam and Eve's family to my family, it does not take long to realize that every family has conflict. It's been said that families are like fudge, mostly sweet with a few nuts. And you might understand that if you're raising teenagers. Raising teenagers is like nailing Jell-O to a tree. And then finally, I said this, if you have small children, if you have trouble getting your children's attention, just sit down and look comfortable. So, from Adam and Eve's family to my family, it does not take long to realize that families are made up of individuals, and the decisions of those individuals in that family affect who? The family. That's who they affect. They affect the family. And so somebody unknown said this, family ties mean that no matter how much you might want to run from your family, you can't. And so your family is whose? Yours. It's your family. Okay? And family ties sometimes are just that. Seems like it's more tied than anything else. So what is a person to do when family has so many challenges, conflicts, and it just is difficult? And I think there's an easy way we can look at this. I think there is one thing that Christians can do when they're in a family, and it's one thing that you and I must aspire to do consistently and always, and it makes actually your time easier to be in that family. It comes from this verse, okay? Let's read it together. Whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God. That's 1 Corinthians 10:31. So just to spell out what that verse is telling us, for as much as it depends on you, what are you supposed to do? It says right there. Do how many things for the glory of God? How much is all covering your life? It covers everything, okay? And so what would happen if every individual of your family, including yourself, would make it a daily moment-by-moment goal to give glory to God? What would happen? Would things be different? Could they be different? Okay? Now, I believe we already know that answer, but not every member of the family, even yourself, is going to be faithful to giving glory to who? We're not going to do it. We're not always going to be faithful to that regard. But I think it would influence you, listen to this message today, to strive for the goal of giving glory to God, especially if you found out this. If you found out what happens to families when they don't make giving God their glory. And we're going to see that in Genesis 27. And so how would it influence you? You think about this. How would it influence you to strive for the goal of giving God glory if you saw a list of ways that individuals are not giving glory to God? And so I want to show you today in the Scriptures in Genesis 27 the list of behaviors with people who do not aspire to give God glory. And so if you got your sermon outline, you're going to find that you can start filling in at this point. The first thing we look at this is when the glory of God is not your goal, you will manipulate your family. You will manipulate your family. Look in verse 1 with me in Genesis 27, verse 1.
It said, now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, my son, he said to him, here I am. And Isaac said, behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver and your bow and go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare a savory dish for me such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat so that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, there are several things going on here, and we're going about to read it in verse 5, and you're going to start seeing some things. I like what Deb said. I didn't always consider what was happening in this text, but you're going to see something happen with Rebecca. And so look with me in verse 5. And Rebecca was what? Look what to say. Listening. She was eavesdropping. That's exactly right. She was eavesdropping. And so it says this, and Rebecca was eavesdropping or listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field and hunt for game to bring home. Now, that's right, Rebecca was eavesdropping. And what is the reason that people eavesdrop on conversations? What would be that reason? By the way, when you look at that, how would you describe eavesdropping? Rude or not? Think it's rude? Wrong? Think it's true? Well, let's talk about what happens with eavesdropping. So you think about what is the reason that people eavesdrop on conversations. I don't think it's what is the reason, but who is the reason people eavesdrop on conversations? Who? Well, it's themselves. That's exactly right, it's themselves. People eavesdrop on conversations to see how that conversation will benefit them or what? Hurt them. That's exactly right. That's why people eavesdrop in conversations. Now, verse 6, something happens. Look in verse 6, okay? Goes on, says this about Rebecca. Rebecca said to her son Jacob, behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. And so what happens here, Rebecca shares information that was not meant to be shared. Now, what would be the reason that people would share information that's not meant to be shared? Well, it's not what is the reason, it's who is the reason. Who is the reason that people share information? It's ourselves. We're thinking of ourselves. And so what happens is when you eavesdrop on a conversation and you share with other people what information was shared in that conversation you eavesdropped on, you are sharing either through gossip or just simply information. And the reason is because you're wanting to manipulate. That person is wanting to manipulate others for their own benefit. And you say, well, how does Rebecca do that? How does, in this moment, is she trying to seek benefit for herself? Well, if you look in the scriptures in Genesis 25, just two chapters there to the left, Genesis 25, 23. Okay, look with me there. Actually, 25, 23. Look what the Bible says. Now, remember, Rebecca was pregnant with how many children? Twins, right? And so she said, there's something going on inside here. I can't figure this out. Lord, what is happening? So she prays to God, and she asked for an answer. And the Lord responded. That's what he said. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two people shall be separated from your body. And the one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And so Rebecca starts out as a God-seeking mom. She's got something going on with this pregnancy. She can't figure it out. She seeks the Lord, and she finds out that the firstborn child, which is Esau, will actually be serving the secondborn child, which is Jacob. He's the youngest. And so when she was eavesdropping on that conversation between her husband and Isaac, and Isaac was telling Esau that he wanted to bless him, it gives every appearance that Esau was going to be serving who? Probably himself. Like the prophecy that God gave to Rebecca was not going to come true. Because if Esau got the blessing, Jacob didn't. So now she's thinking, wait a minute, something's not adding up here. So according to Rebecca, it would seem that if Esau got the blessing from Isaac, that in fact, Jacob would be serving Esau. Now, why is that a problem for Rebecca? Well, are you still in Genesis 25? Look in verses 27, 28. I'm going to actually read 25 through 28. Now, the first came forth red all over, like a hairy garment, and his name was Esau. And afterward, his brother came forth with his hand, holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skilled hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now listen to verse 28. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, when you read that text, you start to understand something. I've been around enough sibling sets to understand this. I've got siblings as well. But when you hear that, it sounds like mom and dad have created what? Favorites. That's exactly right. Mom and dad have created favorites. Now, as you contemplate that reason, both Isaac and Rebekah had favorites among their children. And what is the reason that parents or even grandparents create favorites in family? Well, it's not what is the reason, but it's who is the reason. Who is the reason people pick favorites in families? It's themselves. I'll tell you why. The goal behind having a favorite child is to manipulate that child towards your benefit. That's the goal. And so I've seen it multiple times with families where children will say, you were mom and dad's favorite, or you were always mom and dad's favorite, and there might have genuinely been that in that family. And I have found that parents and grandparents create favorites in sibling sets because it's for their benefit. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, think about this. Anytime we manipulate people in conversations for our benefit, who do we want to give the glory, God or ourselves? It's ourselves. And so when we create favorites in families, we're actually manipulating people to create something for ourselves. Now think about this. I'm thinking about Genesis 27 then. So go back there, Genesis 27. Esau is not her favorite, according to the scriptures. And if Isaac gives all the inheritance to Esau, what happens to Rebekah? If Esau is the favorite and gets all the blessing, what happens to Rebekah? Well, think about that for a minute, okay? Rebekah, does she have any influential power over Esau? Nope, she doesn't. Because picking favorites in families means I'm choosing a person I can have power or manipulation over. That's what I'm doing. I'm going to tell them they're my favorite, and by doing so, I have manipulation over them, and I can actually influence them towards my benefit when you pick a favorite. Now, if Esau gets it all, what happens to Rebekah? Well, we don't know, right? She could be left with nothing. She could be kicked out of the family once Isaac dies. And I believe in that conversation, what emotion was coming to Rebekah's mind? Fear, that's exactly right. I think fear was coming to her mind, and I think she began to live in fear. And when you fear people and their reprisal against you, you will manipulate relationships around you because you're looking out for who? Yourself. You're looking out for yourself. You're going to manipulate relationships around you. And at some point, you'll be demanding of those relationships. And when the glory of God is not your goal as an individual, you will move from manipulating people to being demanding of people because you're living in fear. What does the Bible play that out? Well, look in Genesis 27. Look at Genesis 27, starting in verse 8, okay? Starting in verse 8. So, Rebekah then goes to her son and says, I've had this information. I found out this information. And look in verse 8. Now, therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Now, the NIV doesn't say command, but if you look in that text, it actually means command you. I command you, okay? Go now to the flock and bring me two choice kids from there, those are goats, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so he may bless you before his death. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment, and you may not want to say it out loud because you might not know it, but just how old do you think Jacob is in this text? He's way older than 20s. He's at least 50, and some have suggested he's upwards of 70 years old. Now, what does it take for a 50-plus-year-old man to obey the commands of his mother? What do you think of that? Well, remember, when someone picks you as their favorite, what is their goal? It's influence or manipulation. And so how is it that a 50-plus-year-old man is still taking orders from his mother? Because he's still under the influence of his mother. And what happens is, Rebekah's living in fear, I believe. And as she's living in fear, she's manipulating a relationship. And she manipulates that relationship. She actually commands her 50-plus-year-old son to do something. Now, do you know what parents do? You know what parents do when they pick their favorite child and live in fear? They actually influence their child to behave the same way. Well, does the Bible prove that out? Well, look in verse 11, 12. And Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and then I shall be as a deceiver in his sight, and I shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." Folks, what would prevent a 50-plus-year-old man confronting his mother and say, "Mom, that's wrong"? How come he wouldn't do that? Well, remember, Jacob is what to Rebekah? Favorite. Favoritism always manipulates and influences towards that person's benefit. And so Jacob now does not confront his mother, but he goes along with his mother's manipulation. And so as I contemplate that with you, the question is not what is the reason, but who is the reason adult children go along with parental manipulation? Who is the reason? Themselves. Those adult children actually get benefit in their mind from being manipulated by their parents, even though they're an adult. And so if Jacob goes along with his mother's wrongful manipulation, who stands to benefit? Well, he does. Why would I say anything different? Okay? So if Jacob loses his status in the family because Esau gets the blessing, what could Jacob lose? He could lose everything. He could lose his status in the family. He could lose his inheritance. He could even lose his home. And I believe Jacob in this moment is living in what emotion? He's likely living in fear. This just happened. I'm living in fear. Okay? And so when you live in fear instead of the fear of God, you will become a liar. You will become a liar. Now, look in Genesis 27, verses 18 and 19. Now, here's what happens. He goes to the herd. Jacob goes to the herd, gets two small goats. His mom preps them. His mom then skins those goats, and his mom skins those goats and puts them on Jacob's hands. And then Jacob goes to the tent of his dad because Esau's out hunting, right? And so Esau's out hunting, so there's time away, and mom is working the situation to where Jacob get in contact with dad, all right? And this is what happens in verse 18. Then he came to his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" That should strike something there real quick. Verse 19, and Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please sit with and eat of my game that you may bless me." In that moment, Jacob just did what? He told a big, fat lie. Told a lie. Absolutely told a lie. Look, folks, something that's pretty powerful for us to consider. When you are a liar, how many people do you respect? None. You don't respect anybody. You're not a respecter of any person except one, which is probably who? Yourself. That's who you respect in yourself, okay? And so when you're a liar, here's also what you do. You will use people in your family. You will use people that you love because you want to use them for whose benefit? Yourself. That's what happens in a family where someone is not looking out for the glory of God. They will lie to one another for their benefit. And so the question is not what is the reason someone would lie to a family member, but who is the reason someone would lie to a family member? It's who? Themselves. That's who it is. It's themselves. Okay? And so as I think about a summary of the list of things we've just seen in these few verses, there's a list of behaviors of someone who's more concerned about themselves than glorifying God. Now look, I'm certain that as you look through this list, it's likely you've made the list probably once, maybe twice, maybe you're living in the list. And so I want to encourage you, there's still hope in us as we go through this list together. All right? First thing I see is this. You will listen in on conversations that don't involve you. If you're not seeking the glory of God, you will listen in on conversations that don't involve you because you are afraid of how it will affect you. That's what you're going to do if you don't want to give glory to God. The second thing is this as well. You share information between family members that doesn't need to be shared to gain power or influence. That's what you're going to do. Rebekah showed us that, and that's exactly what happened. Some more things that come out from this list of behaviors of someone who's more concerned about themselves than glorifying God is this one. You pick favorites in your family to use them for your benefit. That's what you do. You pick favorites because you want to use them for your benefit. The other thing you're going to do is this. You demand family to follow your way of thinking. It's either your way or the highway. Okay? And if you're influencing those people, they're likely going to take your way because they don't want to hit the highway. They're scared of not having your favoritism. That's why favoritism is a way of manipulation. You lie. You lie out of fear to your family members to use your family members. Okay? So as we contemplate the message so far today, how much are you really appreciating this concept about families? Are you enjoying it so far? You think, gee whiz, is there hope? There is hope. I think there is hope for us. We've got to be mindful of that there is hope, okay? But we need to understand consequences too. Because sometimes we can find ourselves in that list and participate in that list and even have family members that take part in that list. And so what is the consequence when you live in this list of behaviors, living for yourself and not for the glory of God? Well, look in verse 33, okay? Look in verse 33. Something's about to happen that's very challenging. So what happens is, here's what happens is, as Jacob goes in and he's lying to his dad. He's got goat skins on him. He preps the meal. The meal is what his dad wants. His dad hears his voice, doesn't quite connect the sound of the voice with who the person says they are. And that makes sense. When you're a person who doesn't have very good vision, your ears are probably what? Really good. Okay, you can discern voices. But Jacob came in with those goat skins on, had that meal on, and he says, I am Esau. And he even smelled like his brother because his dad got close enough to hug him or kiss him. And he smelled like his brother. So he fooled his dad completely, okay? Now look in verse 33. Esau then comes in from the field. Jacob's now gone. Jacob's already received the blessing from Isaac. Esau comes in from the field. Esau comes in with his dish, and Esau is who Esau is. He says, hey, Dad, I'm here, your firstborn Esau. And then look in verse 33. Then Isaac what? Trembled. Trembled violently and said, who was he then that hunted the game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, he shall be blessed. What do you think is happening in that moment when Isaac is trembling violently? Would you say there's emotion there? I'm certain in this room that you've had family encounters in which someone in that family has had such an emotional response to how that they did what? It just shook. Maybe tears were flowing, maybe words and yelling, but for Isaac, he just trembled violently. And when you choose, think about this. When you choose to live for yourself instead of living for the glory of God, you will create deep emotional difficulty in your family. It's going to happen. When you live for yourself instead of the glory of God, you're going to cause deep emotional trauma in your family. And literally, Jacob facilitated in his dad a fear or anxiety so tremendous that his dad experience this emotion that's referred to as a terror. It's associated with terror. Terror. Now, quick question. How many of you here listening want to contribute to someone's emotional being like that? Do you want to do it to your family? I don't want to do it to my family. So that means I've got to start thinking differently sometimes when I engage my own family. Now, something also has happened in verse 41. And so now what's happened is we realize that Esau's been tricked by Jacob. Jacob's name actually means deceiver. And Esau tells his dad, Jacob's actually lived up to his name. He's a deceiver. That's what he's done. He's deceived our family, and this is what he's done. And so you think about what happens when you do that, when you create problem in family, this thing happens next. Verse 41. So Esau did what? Bore a grudge. Jacob, because of the blessing with which Esau had blessed him, and Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will what? Kill my brother. So friends, this is powerful for us to consider, okay? When you choose to live for yourself instead of the glory of God, you will create deep animosities in your family. What's an animosity? What's an animosity? Okay, hardship. Okay? And when I think of animosity, I think of like, maybe you've experienced this past week when you got together with family. You walk in the same room, there's that family member. Do you say anything or not if you have animosity between you? Nope, don't say a thing. You look away from them, you get away from them, you hang out in the kitchen, they hang out in the living room. It's a mutual animosity between one another. Okay? And so what happens when you create animosity in your family? If you look in verse 41, Esau held what? A grudge. He held a grudge against his brother Jacob because Jacob was a deceiver. He deceived, okay? And here's something that's profound as well. You may even tempt your family member to do what? Want to do what? To kill you. And so when you're not living for the glory of God, you're bound to experience some animosities in your family, and you may even tempt some family members not to want to be around you in such a way they want to complete separation or even harm you. And so as I contemplate that with you, I want to look at verses 42 to 45. Now, when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise and flee to Haran and go to my brother Laban and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him." Did you just hear that? Rebekah said, "What you just did to him." But wait a minute, Mom, you told me to do that. So Rebekah's already doing what right there? She's lying and manipulating already. She started out so great as a God-seeking mother, and I just don't know what happened to her. I really don't. And so, "Then I shall send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day?" And so as I think about that text we just read, when you choose to live for yourself instead of living for the glory of God, you will divide your family. And you will create separation in your family. There are family groups, and my family is not exempt. My extended family, and even our own personal family, we've had to work through times where we wouldn't be tempted to have separation or division. But you will create family divide and even separation. And that moment in Jacob's life that took us 45 verses to get through, that cost him 20 years of hard labor with his mother's brother. 20 years. And we'll read about that. But he's going to spend 20 years in a land that for hard labor, and it cost him big time. And moreover, what happens as well, because of Rebekah manipulating Jacob and Jacob in turning, traveling away to Rebekah's home ground, Rebekah died, and guess who never saw her again? Jacob. Never saw her again. One snapshot of a moment in a day or a morning, whenever that was, cost 20 years of hard labor for Jacob, and he never saw his mother alive again on the earth. I wonder how many of us contemplate the consequences of our family interactions. And what would happen if we did? What if we use this message and say, you know what, I don't want to create separation in my family. I don't want to do that. I want to do things differently. My family has done that. Maybe you're one of those people. My family has done that, and I'm tired of the way they're behaving. I'm tired of the way they're acting towards our one. We're creating division and animosities in our family. And so that happens when the glory of God is not your goal. You're living in fear. You're living in manipulation, and it will cost you, and it will cost your family more than you could ever imagine. But you can be different. For as much as it depends on you, you can be different. Because I think there's a solution, okay? There's a solution, okay? Listen. The solution is repent. Repent from seeking your own glory and wake up each day. Think about this. Wake up each day seeking God, to ask God to help you give God the glory he is due. Think about that goal for a day. Don't miss out on this opportunity. I think you're here for a reason, because you can make a difference in your family, your immediate family, and whoever's coming after you. But if you wake up each day with the ambition, God, I want to give you glory today, and guess what you're going to do in the day? You're probably going to fail, right? But you can ask for forgiveness, move forward, say, God, I'm still after your glory. I want to make sure that you have the glory in all things. And so let's go back where we started in this text, all right? Let's go back where Rebecca first heard the conversation with Isaac and Esau. What could have she done differently? Not listened in. This isn't my conversation. I wasn't asked to be in this conversation. I'm moving on. Okay, she could have done that. But maybe she didn't. Maybe she heard the conversation. But what could have she done next? Who is the first person she went to when she overheard the conversation? Jacob. What if she would have said this? I'm not going to Jacob. I'm going to who? The Lord. I'm going to God. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to God. Remember, she had a prophecy that said the older will serve the younger. And it gives every appearance that prophecy wasn't going to come true. And so she could have done this. She could have done this. God, I don't know how this is going to work out because it doesn't make sense what I see playing out in front of me. But God, this is what I know. I'm going to trust you for the sake of your glory. I want you to get the glory. My son's God. I don't need the glory. My son Jacob doesn't need the glory. You get the glory, God. I don't know how it's going to play out, God, but I'm just going to trust you. And if she would have trusted God for God to glorify himself in that moment, what could have happened? It might have been different. I'm not sure how it could have been different, but it might have been different. Only thing I know is I would rather learn from Rebecca's mistakes than mine. And any time that I find myself jealous or envious in my family, living in fear, I know I'm not seeking who? God and his what? His glory. That's exactly right, okay? So a few weeks back, you probably knew this, we got a text. The old Dean had broke his foot. Did you get that text? Old Dean broke his foot. Doggone it, the guy, that happens. But he broke his foot, and he got a boot on there at the hospital in Maryville. And then they said, you need to follow up with Children's Mercy. As you follow up with Children's Mercy, you need to go down there and see those people. So Paige said, hey, I'd love to have your help. So I said, okay, let's load up and we'll go. So I loaded up my pick-em-up truck, and we had two Cane boys, and Paige and I went to Kansas City. And we got in the doctor's office, and they had great news for us. They said, look, he's such a little guy, there's nothing you can do wrong. His foot's going to heal just fine. He can leave the boot on, take the boot off, he'll be just fine. They didn't do x-rays or anything, but just sent us home. And we're going, wow. We came down here just to be told we're okay? Okay. And so we came back, and as we're driving back through St. Joe, of course, there was no snow on the ground then. It was a bright and sunny day, and we're driving right by Love's truck stop there south of St. Joe. And as we're driving along, I'm probably doing 70-plus down the interstate there. And I mean, it's just bumper to bumper. There's just cars everywhere. And then I noticed that there's a gap in front of us. I'm, well, that's a curious gap. And any time that you're in the left lane, you see a gap in front of you, you take it, okay, because you want to pass. And so before I knew it, I looked up, and Paige and I looked up about the same time, and there was just a bunch of commotion. And when it all came to the rest, this is what we end up seeing, okay? I'll show it to you. We end up seeing that, and then this vehicle was pulling a trailer. And they come off the interstate, and his trailer lost control like this, okay? Lost control. And when he lost control, his trailer went out to the right lane or left lane. I think he was in the left lane, but the trailer was about the right lane, and a trucker hit the trailer. Okay, a trucker hit the trailer. And the trucker hit the trailer and slammed that guy in the guardrail right in front of us, okay? And then, of course, the truck went on around. You see the truck up there in the background. But he went on around, ripped the trailer off that Dodge. Cement was everywhere. I think the guy's building the deck because there's cement and boards all over the highway and everything like that. And you can't quite see it, but this is my shadow right here. I'm taking a picture, and I'm only about, by the time I got my truck stopped, I was probably less than 3 or 4 paces from that vehicle. Okay? And I thought, I am going to fly right over top of that vehicle. That's what I thought. And that there was a passenger, there was a driver there, and he hit the wall, airbags blew up. I could see all this, airbags blew up. And he looked at me like this, and it's almost like we locked eyes. It's like, I'm going to kill you. And I'm trying to stop as fast as I can. So we stopped as fast as we could. And then when we stopped, I'm an EMT, and my training just kicks in, okay? So my phone was on my dashboard, and I said, hey, Paige, call 911. And Paige was like. And so I'm not going to say what my phone's name is because they'll do it. But I said,
call 911. Told my phone to call 911, and my phone called 911. I said, Paige's like, where are we? I said, there's a business right there. That's where it is. Tell us we're at that business on the interstate. So I went to the back of my truck, got my EMS jump bag out, grabbed my vest, okay? And when you're an EMS, they tell you we're on the road to put on what? Vest, okay? And ideally, you should be able to see me, right? Right? Okay? Does that look pretty bright to you? Okay. All right. So ideally, you should be able to see me. So I get out of my vehicle with my bag, and I go around the driver's door, and by that time, the driver and the passenger are out on the other side of that vehicle, and I get out, and I look at them and say, hey, look, are you okay? Do you need some help? You okay? Need any help? And they're like, no, we're okay. We're okay. And I say, are you sure you're okay? Because, I mean, you have airbags going off. One was restrained. One was not restrained. And so all these things are going through my head. I'm ready to do vitals and pulse oximetry checks and you know, everything I can do, assessments as far as head injuries, body injuries, and things like that. They wouldn't let me touch them. Nope, we're fine. We're fine. That's all right. So then the next thing comes to my mind, which is I have about 1,000 cars behind me, and they're all traveling 70-plus mile an hour, okay? And so you can't see, it's just out of the shot, but there's a car right here. It's just a little girl, a little car here, and a little woman behind that, and there's truckers stacking up. And we're right at that Love's truck stop. And there's this truck stacking up everywhere. And I'm looking south down towards Kansas City, and I see cars going off the side of the shoulder because they're trying to stop and look, see what's going on. And I'm thinking, I'm going to get killed sitting here. I have my vest on. These people won't let me touch them, so what's the next best thing I can do? Traffic control. Traffic control. So I'm thinking, I've got our adult daughter Paige in the vehicle. I've got my two grandsons, and by golly, I'm not going to let anybody harm them. So I walk south of my truck about 50 yards, and I help first clear the lane, the driving lane over there. Help first clear that. You see the boards in that driving lane over there. I help clear those boards, okay? And then the lady, the girl was over here. I point at her and said, go. I kept pointing on people and go. As those people off coming off the interstate, I point at them and say, go, like this. I had my bright vest on, go. And probably, I don't know how long it was before a troop got there, but I probably directed well over 100 cars around the wreck just because they could see my bright vest, and that I guess I looked like I was in charge. Well, if you're wearing the vest, you are. So I kept on directing traffic, and then when the troopers got there, I said, I'd like to leave, please. And they took my name information, and I left, and I never knew what happened after that. And so what I bring this up for, especially in a sermon time like this today, I wonder how many times in your family has someone wrecked their life? How many times have you wrecked your life as a family member? Have you been a wreck? Have you made it a mess? Have you absolutely screwed it up big time? Okay? You have. We all have. If you can't admit that, there's some things you need to consider. We've all done it, okay? Everybody's had a wreck like that. And there's typically been someone that comes up in your life, and they want to help you in your wreck. They want to help you in your mess. And most of us will say what? Nope, I'm good. It's like when you have a van full of kids and you come to church, and the first thing they ask you, come out in the door, and you go, how's your day going? Fine. It's not fine. And so sometimes as family members, we cause a wreck. We are the problem. And then you have people show up in your life that want to help. They've got the appropriate garb, and they want to help. The garb, here it is. Listen to this. Christ, the Lord says this in Colossians 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus prayed for this in John 17, that you and I would have the glory of Christ. I'm telling you that when we don the glory of Christ, we can help in any wreck. We can help. I approach these people, they didn't want help. There's going to be people in your life and your family who do not want help. They're more than happy to sit there in their wreck and cause other problems in the family. Here's what you can do next. If you can't help your family member that's caused the wreck, who can you help? Those that are coming. Those that are coming. And that means, okay, God, I can't help this situation here. This family member is not going to let me help them anymore, but I can't help these people here. I'm going to do the best I can with the glory of Christ to help me help this people. And you're going to try to direct those people downstream from the wreck this family member has caused to a place that's better, because you know through the glory of Christ you can help them be in a better place. You're trusting God to direct them in a path that's going to be better for them because you have the glory of Christ. Now, If I would have been out there without a vest on, what do you think would have happened? I do not know, but I had a black shirt on. I reckon I would have been run over. I've about been run over wearing one of these before with wearing one of these and a flashlight. Here's what I'm trying to say. If you trust to put on the glory of Christ in your life, trust God for his glory, you can help people downstream from a wreck that people don't want help at all. You can do that. And it is possible. The only thing you got to do is trust. And then what did I do after I trusted my safety vest? I obeyed my training. I obeyed my training. I put distance between people I care about and the traffic. And you can do the same thing. You can do the same thing. I want to pray with you this morning as we wrap up our time with each other. Let's stand. God, we love you and give you praise for being so kind to us. And God, it's rather apparent that we have been those people that have caused wreck in our family. And we have been those people that simply did not want the glory of Jesus in our life. We've all been there. And so, Lord, I don't know where anybody is in this room or listening online, but I do know this. Every person listening that has family has messed it up in their family. And they've just learned about a list of things that they do to family members. And so, God, I think it's helpful to review that list today and repent from those things and stop giving ourselves glory and seek your glory in all places and in all ways. Help us to don those bright clothes of Christ and to be a helping hand when that wreck does happen. And if we're not, our help's not being accepted, then we can help those coming after to direct them in a path or in a way that's towards you. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing us to repent. You didn't have to, but you did. We love you and pray in your name. Amen. You bet. If you want to make a decision for Jesus, I don't see why today wouldn't be a great day to do that. So you're welcome to talk to me after church, and we'll work that out. Trust and obey, Derek.
Word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but a smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. Hey, quick reminders on the bulletin. Thanksgiving song service is next Wednesday night. Next Wednesday night at the nursing home. Love to have a piano player or two if you can make it. One of our piano players in church. Shop with the Cop is due next Sunday. Okay, next Sunday. And Jason is the one you want to give that to. Christmas program, Denise, any updates on that?